Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I was really encouraged yesterday studying the Bible and also Google, as that is an excellent resource for many things in life, that there are many quotes where you can feel inadequate in something, and just as we were singing about earlier, we can boldly approach the throne of God and that we are His children, and we can be confident in that. Continuing on from last week, or actually the week prior, where we were in Romans chapter 15, we are finishing up the chapter before we're going to Paul's personal greetings for everyone. So, since this is God's Word, let's start with prayer to not only prepare ourselves mentally, but also spiritually to receive God's will. Dear Lord, thank you so much that this is your day and we can gather together to praise you, to worship you, to study you, to edify one another, to sharpen one another, to encourage one another. I pray that we will be able to be willing to accept your word, that you will open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts. Let the word speak to us now, and only let your wisdom flow, and that people can glean that, and anything else can be a quick break at best. Thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So to start out, let's read the passage. I will be reading from the New King James, starting in verse 22, going to the end of the chapter 33. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judah who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, starting out with, this reads very much like practical instructions of what Paul is going to do. And no surprise, that's essentially it. In that, this is a letter to the Church of Rome, after all, and he is going to let them know, going to be here doing this thing, and then I'll travel here and do that, and then eventually I'll make my way to you. As such, with this practical knowledge, first, Paul is writing to Romans from Corinth, where the Corinthians are. And it's in modern-day Turkey, and it's across the sea, directly east of Rome, essentially. The bottom of Italy. And he's speaking to the Romans, obviously, and giving instructions on how he's going to go about going there eventually. Rome, for him, is northwest, about 620 miles, which in those days is a tremendous difference. It's not a 4-hour flight or 3-hour flight like it is today. And his route specifically would have been almost entirely water, at least most conveniently. But, he says, first he has to go to the sanctuary in Jerusalem. And that is not quite in the opposite direction, but it might as well be, for all intents and purposes. That is southeast of Corinth, 800 miles. So it would, in essence, add 1,500 miles to his journey. And even then, that route is not just straight across the map. That is winding with the land. You could do a couple of sea routes as well. So it's probably more like 1,000 miles. And then round trip, 2,000 miles before he can even go back to the point where he can start to go to Rome. Why did he do this, though? Why did he have this burning desire to see them? It says in verse 23, "And I have a great desire for these many years to come to you." Why did he wait so long? The reason he did this was because Paul knew that he had this responsibility to fulfill what the Lord called him to in his missions, in his ministry. Backing up just a little bit, in verse 20 it says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." So, Paul's mission was specifically to preach the gospel to those who had never heard it. Those in Rome had heard it, and Paul was just going to visit them while he was on his way to Spain, which is going across the map, essentially a straight line connecting Spain, Jerusalem, and Corinth. Now, when Paul was going to do this, Rome particularly needed it. Since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, many people who did come and accepted Christ and received the Holy Spirit for the first time stayed there. When they stayed there, they were immediately without a home, without a job. Some of them were potentially on business trips or that sort of thing, but for the most part, Jews that were traveling to there for Pentecost traveled a long distance, and it was a very big deal. Long journey, only happens once a year. So for the Jews that had become Christians, they were put out. There was persecution from religious groups. There was the job situation, and the large gathering of believers together at the start of the church meant that Satan had an opportune time, an opportunity to strike while essentially most of the Christians were in one place and they were really starting to blossom from there. Satan sent his demons to attack them under mental circumstances in regards to their living situation or providing for their families, physically from anyone in power that was starting to develop this hatred or already had a hatred for these Christians, and spiritually, specifically by their mindset, in that now they really had to go to see Christ and put away this old lifestyle, this mindset that they had about everything they thought was real. Similar to how 300 years ago or such, germs weren't really a big thing. It was kind of theoretical at best, and it was skeptical science. But through studying, analyzation, further technology, now we know, okay, germs do exist. Microscopic organisms, you can't see them, but they do exist. You can get sick. There's cancer, diseases, plague, so many different things. In the same way, as it took society many years to adjust in accepting that belief, now, these born-again believers had to change very quickly to accept this new belief in Christ that changed everything about how they saw the world. Paul's mission stemmed from the need he saw combined with the ability to fulfill the need. That essentially constitutes a call. Many people can say that they're not sure if they should be called to go somewhere, but if they do see the need, and even more so the ability to fulfill that need, especially in unique circumstances, then why not? Why wouldn't you be able to go forth boldly if you have that passion, if you have that desire? David Barnhouse had a good illustration of this by saying, an uneducated miner in Scotland began to preach the gospel with great power among his fellow workmen. Soon his witness took him far beyond the confines of the mining towns. Someone asked him how he received his call to preach. He replied, "Oh, I had such a burden on my soul for those who did not know the gospel. I argued with the Lord that I had no education and no gift. But he said to me, 'Jamie, you know what the sickness is, don't you?' I answered, 'Yes, Lord, the sickness is sin.' 'And you know what the remedy is, don't you?' I answered, 'Yes, Lord, the remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ.' And he said to me, 'Jamie, just take the remedy to those who are sick. That is my call to preach. This is God's call to every believer.'" In the same way, not everyone's called to be an evangelist or a teacher, a caregiver, what have you, but we are all called to make disciples, to edify the body of Christ. Now, kind of as a slight tangent, but still having enough merit to take a peek at, was that when Paul is saying in this section of the passage that he's going to go to Jerusalem, it actually says in an earlier place in Acts that when Paul was praying to go to Jerusalem, Jesus commanded him not and to go away. That's in Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 17, going down through 21. "Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who are killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far away from here to the Gentiles.'" So through this passage, why did Paul want to come back to Jerusalem? Why did he have this burden to continue going, even though first God commanded him, go away, and then when Paul said that he was like them and that's why he very much wanted to evangelize them, Jesus then again reiterated, depart, and then specifying you're going to the Gentiles, not back to the Jews, and specifically in Jerusalem. Multiple commentators are on the rocks, essentially, about, was it technically a sin that Paul wanted to go back to Jerusalem and then in fact did? Or was it not? And was there some reason why this command maybe changed? Or did Paul get revelation or through prayer that he could go back to Jerusalem? So there's that view. And then in terms of Paul not sinning, it could be because he wanted to present the gospel there. He was going specifically to, as it says in the passage, to give Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, money, as they were very poor as well. They were being persecuted. Either way, God's will still worked out for his glory in that many did hear the gospel through Paul preaching in Rome as it went in Acts 21. Personally, I'm not sure if Paul was sinning or if he was not sinning. And it's very confuzzling, for sure. But either way, God's will was sovereign in that it worked out for his glory, regardless of the vessels it went through. And on that note, God's sovereignty screams from this passage. Really comes out to how the church should gather to fulfill God's promise. specifically given this passage in Matthew, chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, it reads, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them." Paul was just not trying to go his own way and fulfill this solely by himself. He always had partners. He always had it, usually one person that we know of, potentially more. Paul was always seeking, striving to follow God's will, to glorify Him only as he knew how in Jesus Christ. He was already very experienced in that he was a Pharisee before. He was already trained in this. He grew up with this. It was nothing new to him to know the scriptures. But now it was applying not only the scriptures he knew, but the fulfillment of the scriptures. John MacArthur had a good sermon on this, and he really focused on 8 different aspects of God's sovereignty in this. So I'm going to give him credit for that, as I stole a lot of it, as well as adding points of my own. First, he went through precision. They all start with P, so it's really nice. In Paul's precision, he didn't preach. He preached to those who did not hear the gospel, very specifically. That's what he was going for. He was a trailblazer in the greatest sense of the word. I am not a trailblazer as much as Paul. I very much enjoy going through after a path has been clearly marked and then just getting out the rough spots. But I have to know where the trail is. But Paul preached to those who literally had no idea. When he was preaching to them, he was able to do so with boldness, with courage, because of the confidence he already had in Christ. He was following Christ's example. In Mark 14, starting in verse 13, it said, "And he sent two of his disciples to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us.' So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." This passage is naturally talking about when Christ is about to go and celebrate the Passover and then pray in the garden, go to the cross. But he was very definite when speaking with these two disciples in the precision of what was going to happen, what they should ask, what they should do. Much different than Jesus saying, go in and find a room. As long as it's not too expensive, rent it out. We can work with it then. Or, you know, it's a good location. We don't be more towards the center of town or the edge of town for more privacy. No. Christ knew exactly what he wanted and what was going to happen and communicated to his disciples as such. Paul merely just followed this example in that he was speaking to the Roman church about how he was going to see them after he went to Jerusalem, and then he would preach the gospel as he would continue on to Spain. Next is providence. Paul was prevented by God to go to Rome. At this point, first because he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and then later he was arrested in Jerusalem to go back to Rome. Paul did not plan that by any means. He was not planning to get shipwrecked twice and beaten, bruised, mocked, stoned once. I highly doubt that was on his to-do list or bucket list in life. But just as Paul was prevented by God to go to Rome before he had been prevented to go to Asia in Acts chapter 16. This reminded me of Jonah, who had, ironically, the opposite predicament, whereas Paul specifically went to the place where God told him not to. Jonah specifically went to the place that God did not tell him to. And this, if you're familiar at all with the story of Jonah, that didn't turn out for him well either. Apparently, God has a thing with shipwrecks sometimes, or at least the sea. But at the end of the day, Paul did go to Rome. He was able to serve the church there, and even more so, evangelize to a greater degree and to a unique opportunity that he would have not otherwise encountered. If he wasn't arrested, if he wasn't standing before all of these rulers, all of these officials, being held in the household of Caesar, he would have not had this opportunity. That's been amazing to me, to see how in your situation in life, regardless of where it is, a prisoner sometimes is the only person that can witness to a torturer. An employee is the only person that can share Christ with their employer. Paul and Jonah are both examples to us of how we need to be confident in the position that God has placed us in right now. That could change next week, month, year, decade. But either way, just as in the parable of the talents, where each servant was given a certain amount, you need to be diligent with what God has given you in your own sphere in life. Regardless of your age, your experience, your wisdom, I lack a lot in all of those categories, so I can say that very confidently. We need to be ad hoc, which is Greek for a particular end or a case without consideration of the wider application. So we're striving for a particular end, i.e. God's glory for his kingdom, but in terms of exactly how we're going to apply that shouldn't be the first thing on our mind. Once you have the destination, just as Paul did, from there you can snake your way in the journey. You might have to travel the entire world around instead of going across, but as long as the end goal is in sight, as long as it is pursuing the truth of God, the glory of Christ, then you cannot go wrong. Planning is next. Now, Paul was not lazy by any means, by any stretch. In fact, he probably worked harder than most Pharisees, than most religious leaders of his time. He strove so much. He knew the scriptures so well. It says in Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Granted, it is very important to always be following the leading of the Holy Spirit within you, not in the sense that I should go to India today, as in buy a plane ticket and jump on a plane and go. That's not practical and specifically wise, and to spontaneously do things all the time. God doesn't work that way. Planning. Paul was able to intentionally map out what he was going to do and then let the Lord direct his steps. If God didn't direct his steps, then eventually Paul would be in shambles, essentially. What if this thing went wrong? What if he was shipwrecked multiple times as he was going to Rome, which happened? Jesus followed this, with really Paul following Jesus, specifically in Luke 22, starting in verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent to you, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" Speaking to the disciples. So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So before this, Jesus had told his disciples, don't take anything, go two by two, go to a town. If they accept you, excellent. If not, move on. But then, later, Jesus told them, now prepare. Now that you've trained, now that you've learned, go on in boldness, but in preparation. We are to follow the same pattern in that. It would be completely unwise and foolish of me to go out in the street, say, Lord, I'm ready. You can give me a job or give me food, give me a bed tonight, and I just whatever you have for me right now, and ignore everything else. Ignore what God has already shown you, what God has already planned for you. It is extremely unwise. It's completely going against Proverbs specifically, completely going against the principle that Jesus is teaching here. And we need to remember that as we go forward to make our plans so God can then direct our steps. When Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain, we can. However, that doesn't mean he doesn't want us to start pushing. A stone that's not rolling will get nowhere, but once it starts rolling, it's very easy to control. Even in physics, there's actually this principle where if something's not moving, it is extremely difficult to get moving because of friction, because of all these other forces. But when something's already moving, it takes nothing to guide it and steer it along once it continues on its path physically. That's how the world operates. That's why whenever people are trying to move a couch up the stairs, for example, they always say, don't stop halfway, right? Don't stop halfway. No, continue on. It's so much easier. Planning. Next priority. John MacArthur had a great quote on this, saying, Paul says, in spite of my dreams, in spite of my plans to go to Spain, in spite of my desire to come to you and get supplies and money and people and go on to Spain to evangelize an area that's never been evangelized, to take Christ where he's never been, as it were, to go where Christ is not named, where no church has been established, aside from the fact that that's my calling and aside from the fact that that's my dream, there's a priority in my heart that I must care for, and that in this dream, and that in this matter of making an offering of money to the Jerusalem church for the relief of the poor saints and the consolation of the Jewish Gentile factions in the church. Paul knew that it was his priority to go to Jerusalem church. He had that burning on his soul for those in Jerusalem. It was terribly important because of their situation, as we discussed earlier. Next is prosperity. It's not as obvious in this, but it does jump out a couple times in verses specifically 29 and 32, where it says, I know that when I come to you, I will come the fullness of the blessing of Christ, and then, so that by God's will, I will come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul was very prosperous in the sense that he was refreshed like a cool drink of water when he was able to fellowship with the believers, to edify, to encourage. I'm sure this is not something he encountered very often in traveling on the road, as people were not first confused by his character now, but then also by the expansion of the church itself. Think about it. This is a man who went from being the chief persecutor of Christians to the chief advocate of Christians. So essentially, if you don't like any of those groups, which many people had a stand on pretty clearly, you hate them either way. As such, Paul found prosperity in ways that are not necessarily monetary, physically, but emotionally, spiritually, mentally. The Romans, as it says in Matthew 5, were definitely blessed in that they must have been poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure, peacemakers, and persecuted. Matthew 5 was talking about this, of how they are blessed because of this. and if the Romans were blessed because of that, I wonder how much more Paul was blessed being persecuted to a staggering amount. Wherever he went, the gospel was proclaimed. People didn't like it. He was asked by one church in Acts, please go away because the church is getting so much more persecuted as a whole because you're here than before you came. Next is, on that note, persecution. Now, Paul boldly went forth in this, even though he would be persecuted. But in fact, it's a good sign that he was persecuted, because if he wasn't able to embrace the reality he had, to embrace the truth he had, and share that in love, what else could he do? How else could you share the truth? I was talking with a lady at a festival, and I asked her, if there was a blind man walking towards a cliff, what would you say to them? She'd say, oh, I'd tell them. And I said, if they didn't listen? She said, well, I'd tell them again. I said, okay, what would you do? They're just not listening and they keep walking. She said, I couldn't do anything. I mean, there's nothing I could possibly do. And I said, no, you can grab their ankles, trip them, something. Wake them up. Open their eyes to any way you can. Or at least open their mind in any way you can to realize the truth, the severity of the situation. And Paul realized that, which is why he had such a passion to do this. Such a passion to go forth. He was a tent maker. One commentator, I forgot which one, I think it was Hendrickson, mentioned that Paul could have easily went on a ship and become a mast mender, essentially, or a sail mender, and just been able to mend the sails as needed, exchange them, do whatever he needs to do. I mean, master with cloth if he was a tent maker. And I assume that with Paul's attention to spiritual matters, physical matters, would have been also a priority in his life, so that he could not only do his job but do it well for the glory of God, both before and after he found Christ. Next is prayer. Paul asked them to earnestly pray for him and to strive in prayer. Now, strive not just in that you have a long stride as you're walking along, standing tall, but you're striving to seek the Lord. You're striving, fighting, wrestling with. It says in Isaiah that it's taking hold of God. Jacob in Genesis was able to literally wrestle with God as he was trying to find truth, literally trying to put that person in a chokehold, saying, give me knowledge of the Lord, give me your blessing. In the same way, Paul was asking, I dare say commanding the church to go forward in this with him, so that he could be confident that not only he was steered towards God, but that the church could affirm him as he was going forward. Jesus reminds us how to pray, specifically in that we should pray for God's glory. When I was thinking of God's glory, John Piper came to mind, as he's a preacher, I can say, well known for pursuing God's glorification. He often says that the goal of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Which goes on to next, our purpose in life, the last one. In verse 30, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He was appealing through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. John Piper said this, life is not a straight line heading from one blessing to the next, and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph, Job, Esther, Ruth, they're all to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is in us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul knew his purpose, and he was going forth boldly in that, fully embracing it and what he knew to be truth. And that's so important for us, to keep speaking truth, not to make sure we speak it in love, but not neglect the truth itself. Don't water it down, but at the same time, don't over-exemplify truth. As you go on to your week, I encourage you to take these applications and apply them to your life. Not only practical knowledge, having a mind for missions, as well as God's sovereignty, whatever it may be, just that you could glorify Christ, that you could magnify the kingdom in your work, in your skills, in your ability, knowing that you can sleep at night because God is sovereign. Let's pray as we go into the week. Dear Lord, thank you so much that, again, it is just your day. We can rest, not only physically to some regard, but spiritually, mentally, to glorify you just as Paul did. Thank you that whatever it is, whether it be paperwork or traveling somewhere, the non-exciting parts of life, the non-eventful parts of life, we can still glorify you. We can still seek to save you. We can still seek to save others through your work, Lord. That you would empower us, that you would give us the courage to go forth. And just as that one miner, he wasn't trained, he didn't know the knowledge, but he knew you, God. He knew the truth. He knew the disease. He was the doctor that could give the medicine to those who are sick. Thank you, God, that we can rest in your sovereignty, knowing that we just give the medicine and it does its own work. We can sit back. We don't have to strive as a man or woman not knowing, but be confident, just as Paul was, in that he was confidently having these plans. He was confidently going out in his purpose. But even when it didn't occur exactly the way he had, no doubt he was able to glorify you and the opportunities you did give him that he was not able to foresee. Give us that same mindset that we can go forth making our plans, and then inevitably, when it doesn't turn out exactly as we perceived, exactly as we hoped, we can then glorify you for the new opportunities that you gave us that we would have never seen before. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
We've been challenged to go in the sphere that we have influenced in with the gospel. That's pretty convicting, that illustration Joseph gave, that you know people are sick, and we know the cure. The cure is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to know all the theology in the world. We can go with the simple gospel and watch God work. So thank you for challenging us. Receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.